We're looking this evening at this second miracle, second of three miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ in this fifth chapter of Mark's Gospel. Miracles that were performed virtually back to back in the same day. But I would venture to say that as far as the reason for their appearance together, there's more to it than the mere flow of events in time. When you look at just what each miracle demonstrated as far as the power of Christ is concerned, you discover that these three miracles are a clear summary of the Lord's earthly ministry. In the first part of this chapter, we find Christ confronting the only case in Scripture of a man possessed with an entire legion of demons. The maniac of Gadara was under Satan's complete control, and such was the power of the devil over this man's life and body. Mark says that no chains or fetters could hold him, and no man could tame him. But then Jesus came. That changed everything. Jesus came. What a difference it makes in a man, a woman, a young person, a child's life when Jesus comes. Jesus came and ended the tyranny and terror of hell in his life. When, by a simple command, cast out the legion of demons. That miracle demonstrated very clearly the power that Christ had over the devil. Remember that Christ came in the fulfillment of the first gospel promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when the Lord told Satan, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head." John put it like this in 1 John 3:8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And the ultimate display of Christ's power over Satan and the ultimate fulfillment of Satan's head being crushed by Jesus Christ is found in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. John says, "And the devil was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Blessed be the name of Christ." That day is coming. He'll be cast into God's hell and will be tormented for all eternity. It's interesting, is it not, that you find, I think it's in Revelation 11, where John speaks of the vision he had, and the smoke ascended from hell, and the saints of God were shouting hallelujah. What a day that will be, the power of Jesus Christ over the devil. If you read beyond where we stopped this evening, you'll read of Christ raising the daughter of Jairus from the dead. There we find the Son of God demonstrating his power over death. Christ said plainly, did he not, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's exactly the kind of Savior that every sinner needs. His great problem is that the sinner is dead in sin and is therefore unable to give himself any kind of spiritual life. He can't kickstart it because he's dead in sin. He's not just sick. He's dead, spiritually lifeless, has no recuperative powers, cannot reverse his state of death. But Jesus Christ declared in John 10, "I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." Christ raises those who are spiritually dead, and they are brought from that spiritual death unto spiritual life. The miracle of bringing Jairus' daughter back to life was a divine declaration that Christ is supreme over death. Our focus tonight is going to be on the second miracle the Lord performed that day, the healing of this woman with the issue of blood. Christ refers to her particular infirmity as a plague in verse 34. Mark used that same word back in chapter 3, where he wrote that Christ had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him as many as had plagues. That word for healing in the original text is therapeutic. Oh, you know that word, therapeutic. That's the word, healing. In his brief account of this event, Matthew says that this woman was diseased with an issue of blood. The third element of Christ's earthly ministry is found here. Christ has power over disease. There's the summary, really, of his whole earthly ministry. He came to exercise his power over the devil, his power over disease, and his power over death. Now, while we must look at her disease literally tonight to gather the spiritual truths that we must glean from it, I want us to remember throughout all this message that Christ, as David said, is the healer of all our diseases. While that is certainly true when it comes to any healing that is of the body, because at the end of the day, Jesus Christ must be the healer. He is the great physician. Christ is always and only the one. It's that spiritual disease that is represented by this poor woman that I want to set before you that he heals. In the vast majority of cases where Christ healed the sick in the Gospels, the Word of God says that he touched them and they were healed as a result of that touch. But here it is this woman who touches Christ and is healed by her touch of him. This evening I want us to look at this well-known miracle of this woman's healing under a title I'm taking from something that David said in Psalm 103 in calling upon God's people not to forget all the benefits that the Lord hath bestowed upon them, who healeth all thy diseases. My subject tonight is touching the healer of all our diseases, touching the healer of all our diseases. My first thought I want to leave with you is for us to look at this woman's helpless condition. You'll find that man's helplessness is a theme that is found in all three of these miracles. Whether it was the maniac of Gadara, whether it was Jairus' daughter, well, there was this woman with the issue of blood. Helpless, you could write over their lives. Perhaps that would be what I could write over your life tonight if you're here in the meeting without your sickness being healed. Your death not being turned to life. Your bondage not being set free by Christ. Helpless. Verses 25 and 26 tell us four things about this woman's condition, about this awful plague that she had lived with for 12 years. Firstly, her disease was heartbreaking. I want you to stop and ponder with me for a little bit just what a day was like in this woman's life. Just a day. And then multiply it by 12 years. It was heartbreaking. How can you actually look upon her and not feel your heart moved for her condition? How can we look upon those who are lost, miserable in their sin, and not be moved by their condition? This plague was an, quote, issue of blood, unquote. Literally, it reads a flow of blood. It's a phrase used in the Old Testament to describe two separate cases of a woman with a flow of blood. The first case is what Leviticus chapter 12 describes as the issue of her blood that naturally comes after childbirth. The other is found in Leviticus 15, where it speaks of an issue of her blood, describing her monthly cycle. Those are the two cases in the Old Testament. This woman is not dealing with an issue of blood as a result of childbirth, but that results from her monthly cycle. But in her case, it was not a flow of blood that was short-lived each month. It was perpetual. I want you to think for a moment just what that would mean to her just on a physical level. Surely, she was living with constant pain. Right? Constant pain. The ongoing loss of blood would have meant she would have been continually weak and exhausted. The depletion of iron with the loss of blood. Weak. If she was married, she would not, in her present condition, be able to have any children. Nor would she be able to have any normal marriage relationship. And on top of that, imagine just the embarrassment she had to live with. And this had been going on for 12 long years, month after month, week after week, day after day. It's heartbreaking. If you have an ounce of pity for people in suffering, it's heartbreaking. But there was something else even more heartbreaking than her physical troubles. According to the Levitical law, this woman was unclean. Unclean. Remember that God used symbols and types and object lessons to teach Israel about spiritual realities, about sin and holiness of life. And much of that teaching was found in the ceremonial laws, which demonstrated how sin, iniquity, how it defiles, it corrupts, and it separates man from a holy God. How he abominates, how he abhors sin. It's detestable to him. Listen to God's law concerning a woman with a normal monthly cycle. It's in the Word of God. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 19. And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. And everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. And everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And whosoever toucheth anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And if it be on her bed or on anything whereon she sitteth, when he toucheth it, he shall be unclean until the even. For 7 days every month a Jewish woman was unclean. She couldn't go to the temple, to the synagogue. Anything she touched and anyone who touched her was made unclean according to the Levitical law. An object lesson. An object lesson to teach how much God hates sin. But this woman here in Mark 5 had been unclean for 12 years. That means she couldn't touch anyone without defiling them, nor could they touch her without being defiled. You remember this now. The multitudes are thronging the Lord Jesus Christ. She's unclean. She would have been shut out from God, as she would not be allowed to go to that temple to worship him. She would have been shut out from society, shut out from her family, an outcast, actually. What do you think her life had been like for the last 12 years? Day in and day out. It's heartbreaking. But something else, her disease, her plague was incurable. In verse 26, Mark says, she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered. She profited nothing from all the treatment plans for her disease. She went from one doctor to the next. Each one told her that they had the answer. They had the treatment plan that they thought would work. It's interesting to read the Talmud, a compilation of writings that Jews used for over hundreds of years to really explain, expound the ceremonial law, how it should be applied, and et cetera, et cetera. But in the Talmud, they had actually 12 different cures for this woman's particular condition. Let me read just a few of them, let you get a feel for what she had gone through. Because she had gone through all 12. Take of the gum of Alexandria the weight of a small silver coin, of alum the same. Let them be bruised together and given in wine to the woman that has an issue of blood. If this does not benefit, take of the Persian onions 3 pints, boil them in wine, and give her to drink, and say, arise from thy flux. If this does not cure her, set her in a place where 2 ways meet, and let her hold a cup of wine in her right hand, and let someone come behind her and frighten her, and say, arise from thy flux. That's just 3. And then you would have to read, if this does not benefit, but then it comes to number 12, and there's nothing else. Is it any wonder that the Holy Spirit says that she was not bettered, but rather grew worse? She was suffering at the hands of those who she thought would help her. But every doctor she went to, every cure that she tried, was a complete and utter failure. You can't imagine a woman more heartbroken, more disappointed than this woman. Of course, the work that they did, these doctors, it was not done gratis. Mark says that she had spent all that she had. So, on top of everything else, now she's bankrupt. Even if she was told about a sure cure by some physician in the next town, she had nothing to pay him. Oh, you can write helpless across her life. Her disease was getting worse. That's what you read in verse 26. But rather grew worse. The loss of blood was getting worse. Her weakness was getting worse. Her pain was getting worse. Her life was getting worse. She could only go on this way for so long if there was no cure found. She knew she was going to die. Now, think with me for a moment. Having looked at the literal issues this woman was having, think with me for a moment the spiritual lessons in all of this. Think first of how this woman's case is really the story of every lost sinner. If that's you in the meeting tonight, I'm describing you right now. Your disease, your sin disease, is heartbreaking. No, it may not be to you just now, but if you've got saved parents who are watching you in your plague of sin in your life, their heart is breaking. That disease, that plague is this sin that has not been dealt with by Jesus Christ. It's there, and you know it's there. You can come to church and play all the games and say all the right things, but you know there's a plague of sin in your life, and it's never been healed. It's very, very painful, this plague of sin. Sin brings with it pain in the heart and pain in the soul. It brings with it sorrow. It brings with it guilt. Sin leaves the sinner weary because it makes him labor for that which satisfieth not. And as was true of this woman, that unforgiven sin leaves the sinner unclean in the sight of God, defiled and polluted. If I may give you a gruesome picture, but one that's very real. I never knew what slurry was till I came to Northern Ireland. I smelled it first. Then I went to a farm where there was a slurry tank. It reeked. It reeked. The stench was awful. Now I want you to imagine yourself just dipped down in that tank and pulled out. Yes, that's the description of the lost sinner, of every one of them. The rags of self-righteousness do nothing for the stink, nothing for the pollution of the heart and the mind. Sin is ugly. It's abhorred by God. Separates the sinner from God. The only relationship you have with God tonight is that of an enemy. Because these vile sins are actually weapons that you use to fight against God. Your life is one of warring against the only one who can help you. Are you listening? The story of this woman shows that the life of every lost sinner defiles everyone else around them. It's not just you that's affected by your sin. It's everyone else that comes into contact with you. You have an influence, you see. You're not an island to yourself. You exert influence whether you believe it or not. How you live affects others. Siblings. Friends. Schoolmates. Co-workers. It's undeniable. What's more, the lost sinner has a disease for which there is no cure to be found among men. How many have gone looking for a cure somewhere else for their guilt and for their sadness and for their fears that they have? Anywhere but the one place they need to look. It's the drinks and the drugs. It's the nightclubs. It's the porn. It's whatever ever you think's going to just quash that feeling of guilt and the pain that sin brings. You know something's wrong. When you're all alone, you know it. And nothing you have tried has worked. And you know it. The reality is that you're spiritually bankrupt. You are unable to give anything to anyone, including Christ, to cure you. You are a beggar. You have nothing. How helpless and heartbreaking your condition. The second thing I want you to see this evening with me is this woman's hopeful confidence. Verse 27, this woman, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. In all of her weariness, she had to have been exhausted with the constant flow of blood. In all of her weariness, her uncleanness, and her bankruptcy, knowing she had no money to pay him if he asked her for some, somehow she makes her way through this throng of people who are just crowding around Christ, the only one she knew could cure her. Well, let me point out first under this heading, she was confident that she had a deep need in her life. As far as she was concerned, as we would say in our country, I'm sure you say it here, this was a no-brainer. I have a real problem in my life. She knew that she wasn't whole. Whatever else may or may not have been she sure about, she was sure of one thing: I need help, and I need it now. I need healing, and I need it now. You see, no man ever gets serious about seeking help for his spiritual plague until he first realizes he has the plague and he needs help and he needs healing. Because if he doesn't, he or she is going to perish, and it will be eternal perishing in hell. Let me stop off here for a moment and share a little window of my testimony. I was 12 years of age, been raised in a Baptist church all my life and been taught the stories of God's Word. I had sat under gospel preaching for years, but it meant nothing to me. Until late one summer Sunday morning, he preached another message on heaven and hell. And something changed in me. I became aware of sin. I became convicted about sin that I had been committing all throughout those 10, 11, 12 years of age. And I realized that if I died that day, I was going to hell and there would be no escape. I was made aware that I was a lost sinner and I needed a Savior. This woman was aware she needed help. I ask the question to you who may be here tonight lost. You're here, but you're lost. You're in church, but you're lost. Have you had that experience? Do you feel yourself tonight, I am someone who needs help, and if I don't get help for this plague of sin, I'm going to die and spend all eternity in God's hell. This is serious business, folks. It's going to be a long eternity. She knew that there was no man who could satisfy what her needs were. Whether it's the lost sinner or the saved sinner, we will not seek help for our problem until we are confident that we have one. And it is such a problem that no man can fix. Moreover, she was confident that Christ could heal her. Verse 28, she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. That verb, she said this. It's in a tense that denotes she kept saying it. She kept saying, if I can just touch his clothes, if I can just touch his clothes. I imagine this woman trying to make her way through this throng of people to get to Jesus Christ, saying to herself again and again, if I can just touch his clothes, if I can just touch his clothes, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be whole. She believed he had the cure for her plague. This was faith in Christ on display. Very simple faith. Somehow, somewhere, I don't know, but she had heard about Jesus' power to heal the sick and the diseased and those plagued. She had heard the truth that Mark stated back in chapter 3, verse 10, where he says that Christ, quote, had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him as many as had plagues. Now, her knowledge of Christ wasn't deep. She hadn't been a disciple for years. But this one thing she was absolutely convinced of, if I can just touch his clothes, I shall be healed. That's an amazing statement. There was Jairus saying, Christ, you've got to come with me into my house to heal my daughter. She just said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. The clothes was a reference to the outer robe that Christ would have worn. He would have worn it because it would be keeping with the law of Moses. Both Matthew and Luke tell us that she touched the hem or the border of that outer garment. In Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 and following, the Jews were to put tassels, fringes on the bottom of this outer garment to show that they belong to God. That's what she was looking to touch. Just the tassels that hung at the bottom of that robe. Listen to her. There's no doubt. There's no doubt in her voice. No doubt. There's no lack of faith. If I can just touch those tassels. I want you to see that this faith in Christ was the very thing that brought her to seek Christ. And the very thing that made her turn her back upon anything else and everything else she had tried to solve her problem. Her confidence was placed in Christ alone. Just look at her again. Imagine her, this woman, weak as she was. Remember, she wants to touch the border of his garment. That means that's down low. So I kind of think this woman was crawling her way through the crowd. You know, on her knees, just trying to get through and fighting her way through. If I can just. I can assure you that her confidence was not misplaced. And neither will yours, if it's placed in Christ alone. You see, Jesus is the one you need to get to tonight. Is there not a little shiver of conviction? I have to believe this. Then why would the Lord give me this word to preach to you tonight? There must be someone like this woman here. I don't know the congregation, but I do know one who does know the congregation. I know one who sees exactly how you live, what you do every moment of every day of your life, what thoughts go through your mind. Whether your profession is real or counterfeit, knows whether or not you are aware of the plague of sin that mars your soul. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. None but Christ can satisfy. You'll not be healed. You'll never be healed of this plague unless by simple faith you go to Christ and simple, Lord, save me. Her confidence, moreover, was rewarded. This confident hope was rewarded. Mark 5, verse 29. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Imagine that what was going through her mind as she finally reaches Christ. She stoops low and she reaches to touch that fringe of his garment. It must have seemed like eternity. But Mark says, straightway the fountain of her blood dried up. Immediately, the fountain of her blood dried up. And she knew she was healed of that plague. Many were touching Christ that day. You can understand that with a throng of people, thousands around him. That's what confused the disciples when he asked the question, "Who touched me?" But there was only one who touched him with the hand of faith. Only one. And at that moment, Christ knew that virtue, the word means power, power had gone out of him. He knew it. There was a touch by the hand of faith. Not his body, just a little tassel at the border of his garment. Faith that he could heal her. The point of the question was not because he didn't know who touched him, he did. It was to get her to make a public confession of what Jesus had done for her. Imagine what it would have been like if she had just gotten healed and scooted away. That brings me to the final point tonight, and that's this woman's honest confession. She knew she had been healed. And Christ knew she had been healed, but no one else knew. And Christ did not want her to go away with just the two of them knowing about the miracle that had just been done. Who touched me? What do you mean, who touched you? They're crowding. He just turned. He knew who it was. He looked at her. Just a look. And she fell down before him in fear and trembling. She knows, like never before, that what had just happened to her, this is the Son of God. She told him all the truth. Just emptied her heart. What would it have been like to hear that woman's testimony? Rabbi, I've had this issue of blood for 12 years. My life has been so miserable. I spent all my money trying to find a cure. It's been so much pain. I'm defiled. I'm unclean. I shouldn't even be here in this crowd. But I wanted to be healed. I heard about you. That you healed plagues. And so I said to myself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. She told him all the truth. Before all the people, the text says of what cause she had touched him. Tell Christ tonight, all about your plague of sin. Tell him all about it, all the sins, all the iniquities, all the grief it's caused you, all the grief it's caused your spouse, all the grief it's caused your siblings, all the grief it's brought to other believers. But most of all, of the grief it's brought to God. Tell him all your fears. And tell him, I need to be saved. Fourth and final point, this woman's happy comfort. She confessed Christ publicly. He had healed her. And one day he will confess her before Father in heaven. How do I know all this took place? Verse 34, Christ says to her, daughter, there you go, daughter, you're one of mine, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. She's now a daughter of God. She's whole. That means she's been saved. She's been delivered. And now she can go in peace. That word speaks not just of, you know, calm feelings, but of prospering. She was going to live a life she had forgotten all about could even exist and live. And yes, that's how any lost sinner here tonight can leave this house of God. Here we are, the first day of a new year. Wouldn't it be just grand for you to come to Christ tonight, the first day of the year? Tell him everything. Lord, I'm unclean. I can't save myself. I want to be made clean. And hear the Master say, son, daughter, go in peace. You're saved. And then begin to walk with God this year you've never done before. Now, tonight, do you hear him? Have you heard his voice speak to you? Don't silence it. Don't push it down. But say, Jesus, I come. I come. And you'll find that Christ will say, come. And oh, you're so welcome. May God write this word on our hearts for his name.